We're now going to continue reading the Word of the Lord, where we left off, from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. There we read. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And the great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And we'll stop reading there. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are way more individualistic than we need to be. Too many of us think that asking for help is a sign of weakness when it's really a strength. Too many of us think we need to process the things that have happened to us, process our emotions alone, when we would be far better off sharing them. Too many of us only seek out advice when we've really messed things up and need to be bailed out, instead of seeking out advice in advance to prevent ourselves from messing up in the first place. But you don't have to do it alone. And what do I mean by it? Well, basically anything. Life. Following Christ. Suffering. Rejoicing. Adulting. Growing up, raising kids, you name it. Christ has, in his great kindness and mercy, placed numerous other people around you. You might have allies, that you might have spiritual family to get help, to receive wisdom, to have opportunities to meaningfully serve others throughout your life. See, we as human beings, we were designed to be communal creatures. When God made mankind in the beginning, male and female, he blessed them and told them to be fruitful and increase in number. Read about that in Genesis 1. Even though the world at that time was very good, in God's sight, God's estimation, God implies that with more people, it would be even better. Community could make it even better. See, when it comes to following Jesus Christ, a community, particularly the church, makes it better, makes it easier. It magnifies the joys and moderates the heartache. Having other believers who can walk alongside you, or who can mentor you, or who can encourage you, who can learn from you, makes it much more meaningful, much more joyous. Our text, it begins with believers who have gone through some things. We are told about believers who have had to abandon their homes, their livelihoods, their communities to escape persecution. Persecution so bad that many of them don't just leave the city of Jerusalem, where they've been living, or even the surrounding province of Judea. Now, some of them begin traveling to far in the north, to places like Phoenicia, you know, present-day Lebanon, or Cyprus, the island in the eastern Mediterranean, or Antioch, present-day Turkey. It would have been an exhausting and terrifying experience for many of them. But it didn't change their thoughts about Jesus and who he was to them, or their great desire for community. Even though you might say, believing in Jesus, telling people about Jesus, was the thing that had basically gotten them in trouble in the first place. As early persecuted believers continued to tell people about their Lord. Not only did they continue following Jesus, they're encouraging other people to join them. Many people might say, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the one all the scriptures were pointing towards. You can imagine people responding, weren't you run out of town for saying things like this in the last place? They're like, yes, but it's totally worth it. Join us. Now, who were they mostly talking to? Well, mostly they were talking to other Jews. It's not really a surprise. The early believers was almost exclusively of a Jewish background or converts to Judaism. Jewish people would have known what the early Christians were talking about if they used words like Messiah. They would have known the scriptures which Jesus had fulfilled. They would have known the one true God. Jews who believed in Jesus focused on speaking to Jews who didn't. Be natural to do so. But not all of them. Some of the believers were so struck by the good news, by what Jesus had done, they wanted everyone to know about it. We're told that some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and they began to speak there to the Hellenists, which is basically to say to the people who are of a non-Jewish culture, people who were of not necessarily Greek ethnicity, but who spoke the Greek language, who lived the Greek life. They began telling the good news about Jesus to these people. You might say, why? What made them different? Well, it's perhaps important to note that these believers were coming from places where Jews were a minority. They came from places where the Jews would have had to live and work with the Hellenists, the Greeks. Now, if you were from Jerusalem or Judea, it would be pretty easy as a Jew to avoid having any real contact with a non-Jew. In Cyprus and Cyrene, it would have been a different story. Those Hellenists would have been their neighbors, perhaps their customers or their employers, their suppliers, their co-workers. It's likely the believers from Cyprus and Cyrene had a lot of experience already interacting with Hellenists. Perhaps they had already developed something of a love for their Hellenist neighbors. And the Holy Spirit uses that. And from that, I wish to present you with two thoughts when it comes to expanding the church community and helping it grow. And one is that we will be far more effective at evangelism if we have connections and experience interacting with people outside of our church community, find some Hellenists. Get some non-Christian friends if you don't already have some. Whether you manage to teach them anything about Jesus or not, they will at the very least teach you about how to love people who don't love your Savior. And we need that kind of love, beloved, because our Savior has had that kind of love for us. Because he has loved us before any of us have loved him. He loves people long before they know him and what he has done. And second, evangelism doesn't need to be left to professionals. Or might even say office bearers. Shouldn't be. The believers from Cyprus and Cyrene were by all accounts just ordinary members of the early church. They're sharing the good news with anyone who would listen, even with those people, the Hellenists, who probably didn't really understand half of what they were talking about. See, it's worth noting, these believers had left Jerusalem, we're told, following the stoning of Stephen. An event which took place before the Apostle Paul ever met with the Gentile Cornelius. What we have here is the Holy Spirit independently prompting members of the church to reach out to Hellenist Gentiles and blessing their efforts. A gentle reminder, you might say, that it is indeed Jesus Christ who was running the show. Wasn't the apostles who decided how the gospel would go out to the world. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, would have the good news about what he had done shared even before the church leadership would get up to speed. So don't just wait for an urban missionary to show up in your church before you seek to reach out. Don't wait for your elders to show you the way. Although it's wonderful if they do. And don't imagine that just because you don't have a degree in theology that you can't talk about theology. You don't need to be a minister to minister to people. You don't have to be an elder to feed someone's soul and pastor them. You don't need to be a deacon to show someone the mercy and the love of Christ. You don't need to be someone who feels you have all the answers to have a conversation about who Jesus Christ is to you and speak of the things that he has done. But you do need passion. And by that, I don't necessarily mean that you need to be a particularly emotional person, but I mean you need to obviously think that Jesus Christ is a big deal if you're going to play a role in helping other people understand that Jesus Christ is a big deal. See, passion has a way of bringing people together, even people who before might have been strangers and had nothing in common. Just seeing other people get really excited about something, or finding out that other people are really passionate about something and committed to it, can often get us excited about something. You see, I know this because I am someone who does not care about professional sports 99% of the time. Most years, I can tell you nothing about how the Vancouver Canucks are doing, or about how things have gone for the BC Lions. I only care in as much as my friends care. I will watch a game with friends and cheer and holler alongside them because their passion can be contagious. Sometimes I find myself thinking in those moments, together with others, celebrating a goal or a touchdown. Maybe I should be a sports fan. Maybe I should join a fantasy sports league. And I don't. Not because there's anything wrong with that, it's just not my thing. But their passion makes me consider it. It makes me think about doing something I otherwise never would bother thinking about. And it can be that so often with the gospel and the good news about Jesus Christ and about devoting our lives to following him. When other people see us passionate about following Christ, being obvious about the fact that we love to follow Jesus Christ, they can find themselves considering things they otherwise never would have. Like the Hellenists in Antioch, considering the good news that these Jews are spreading to them about a Jewish Messiah who came to fulfill promises found in the Jewish scriptures. In response to promises delivered generations before to their Jewish ancestors. But their excitement about it is so overwhelming that these Gentiles begin thinking, maybe there's something here for me as well. Now, that isn't to say that spreading the faith depends on us and our passion. Don't get me wrong. We don't spread the faith alone. Faith does not come from us. It is worked by the Holy Spirit. It is in response to God's great plans for salvation and what God wishes to have accomplished. And God can do amazing things through believers, even if those believers aren't doing an amazing job themselves. Sometimes you try to present the gospel to someone or talk about Jesus Christ, and you just kind of garble it the whole way through. And yet the person you're talking to still comes out of that conversation intrigued and wanting more. Now, with those believers from Cyprus and Cyrene, we're told that the Lord's hand was with them. God bless their efforts. People believed, turned to the Lord. They weren't, you know, named well-known individuals within the church. They weren't necessarily a Stephen or a Peter or a Barnabas. But God would still do incredible things through them. They spoke with the people around them. God granted success. It's a model to keep in mind. We can do our best to speak. We can seek to say the right things. But we ultimately depend upon God to bless such efforts. We recognize it's ultimately in his hand, his power. And he can do miracles. Now in our text, word of the things that happened in Antioch came back to the church in Jerusalem because the apostles were still there. In a response, they send Barnabas to Antioch. It's kind of a beautiful reminder that if you don't have answers, it might be wise to bring in someone who does. If you have a friend who is curious about the Christian faith but has all sorts of big and tough questions, don't feel that it is your responsibility to answer all those things alone. Ask other believers for help. Ask your elders for help. Get your pastor involved. He knows many answers. You don't have to be the sole teacher of the people around you. You can leave that to others who have experience, training, a giant library. You can just focus on being that regular Christian presence who helps bringing them to those who can help more. And I think we can remember this in other aspects of the Christian community. You know, parents don't have to raise their kids in the Christian faith by themselves. They can encourage their children to develop relationships with other believers who can serve as mentors. I heard between the services that you have a practice here of your young people doing young people's society in the homes of members. It's a beautiful thing. You don't have to have all the answers to the questions that might be raised. You don't have to be the sole example of what following Jesus Christ looks like. God places you in the midst of a community. Take advantage of it. The church in Jerusalem, it sent Barnabas to help the believers in Antioch. And we know he was from Cyprus himself. Perhaps he was familiar with some of the people who were already there. Could relate to them. He was also an encouraging guy, and as we kind of heard this morning, encouragement can be a very handy gift when it comes to helping a church to grow and flourish. When Barnabas got to Antioch, he certainly put that gift to work. We read, after all, he came, saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them, from that, encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. Notice, when he got to Antioch, he saw what the grace of God had done. And I want to point that out because sometimes we might say, well, what exactly are we supposed to be passionate about when it comes to the Christian faith? How can we get perhaps more fired up if we're a bit lukewarm when it comes to the Christian faith, or just feel like it's old news? Well, I think it's there. It's important to remember that our faith is centered around a message of grace. We declare that God loved people so much that he sent his son to suffer and die for them. We declare that long before man did anything to mend his relationship with God, God worked to bring about peace between himself and the sinful creatures who wanted nothing to do with him. There was once conflict and estrangement, but now there can be hope and relationship and wholeness and love. Paul writes to Titus, "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That's some good news that you can bring to all people. Now, our message to the world, to our neighbors, to the people all around us, it is not a burdensome message. It is not, you need to do this. It's, God has done this. It's not, you need to prove yourself worthy. It's, Christ makes us worthy. It's not, you need to be good enough. It's the Holy Spirit transforms us, helps us. Those are messages which help us to remain true, help us to remain passionate. We are going out into the world with the most incredible offer imaginable. That relationship with the one true God, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, is available to us. Jesus Christ paid the price to make it possible. Go out, spread the good news. Don't seek to do it all by yourself, though. don't think you need to do it all by yourself. Even if things are going well. Now, we're told that in Antioch, things were going rather well for Barnabas. But he sets out to look for someone else to lend him a hand. He goes to the city of Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, we didn't read earlier about Saul, and I haven't really mentioned Saul previously today. But Saul, you must understand, is someone who came to the Christian faith only after being a persecutor of the church. And while he had been somewhat accepted into the church community, he had soon been forced to run for his life to Tarsus because the Jews did not exactly like what he had to say to them about Jesus Christ. Barnabas sets out now to find Saul, later Paul. It wasn't a quick 30-minute car ride, mind you. Would have had to spend several days of hard travel, either over land or over sea, to get to Tarsus. Probably spent several hours looking around the city to find him, and even then wouldn't necessarily have known in advance whether or not Saul would be eager to join him on this expedition to nurturing a church in Antioch. What Barnabas seems to instinctively realize is that he could do even more for Christ working alongside others. Antioch, it might be helpful to understand, was a huge city by ancient standards. A population which is generally estimated between 2 and 500,000 people. I recognize that's a pretty broad range. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. People from Greece, Egypt, Iran, India, worshipping all sorts of different gods and goddesses. It was, in other words, a massive mission field. Not unlike the Vancouvers, the Torontos, the Montreals of today. Cities which might not be massive by international standards, but which are extremely diverse. Places where the nations of the world were coming together. Barnabas recognized Saul could help him in this. So if you're serving the Lord and seeking to do his will, keep an eye out for the people around you serving God and keep an open mind of how they might be able to help. You know, Saul at first glance might not have been the first person you would have reached out to if you needed help reaching non-Jews. He, after all, had been a Pharisee of Pharisees, a hardcore follower of the Jewish faith, which would have meant, among other things, he would not have associated with Gentiles during his life. He would have avoided them, almost certainly at all costs. I mean, perhaps passing them on the street, but eating with them, fellowshipping with them, never. Barnabas saw something in Saul, perhaps his passion for sharing the good news about Jesus. And so Barnabas shows up in Tarsus one day and basically takes Saul back with him. And Saul goes with it. We don't hear any words of objection or hesitation. And then for a full year, Barnabas and Saul meet with the church in Antioch and teach great numbers of people there. Could Barnabas perhaps have done it by himself? No doubt. He was a very gifted man. But there's a clear implication that with Saul's help, he was able to do even more for the glory of God. And under the guidance of these two men, the church at Antioch took on a very Christ-centered character. We're told the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It's a term which mixes the Greek, you know, Christ, Christos, with the Latin ending for a group, Ianus, Christianus. People who were loyal or affiliated with Christ. In the New Testament, depending on your translation, you might encounter the term a Herodians. Perhaps you've read that. It pointed to people who were loyal, who were supporters of the Herodians, of King Herod. Now, to be a Christian is to be a known Christ promoter, a Christ loyalist, a Christ fan. At Antioch, you have Jews and Gentiles worshiping Jesus together for the first time in significant numbers. And the world takes notice. For note, it's not that the disciples called themselves Christians there. They were called Christians. The people around them saw that there was this group of Jews, this people who had once been so closed off, isolated from the other nations of the world, now reaching out to people around them and telling them about this Jesus of Nazareth. These Jews are telling the people around them, this Jesus is their Messiah, their Christ, a special figure sent by God to save them from their sins and give them eternal life. And what's more, these Jews are telling the people around them that this Jesus is their Christ as well. You have a new community being born. A community made up of people who formerly, you might say, had little to do with one another, but who found a shared passion in this one, in this Jesus that the Scriptures proclaim to us. Now, if you ever have the opportunity to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ abroad, do it, even if you don't speak the language. As Christians, we often forget we are part of the most ethnically diverse religion on the planet. We belong to a faith which may have originated in a way in Israel, but is now found in virtually every country on earth. We follow Jesus Christ alongside the speakers of numerous languages, the members of numerous nations. If you can, experience that. Experience the goodness of God. Experience the universal relevance of the gospel message. Be transformed by it. I think sometimes we forget that evangelism is not about convincing people to be like us. It's about convincing people to follow Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to remember. We don't need to convince people that we are great, that we are a group worth joining. At Chilliwack Church is where it's at. We're here to convince people that Christ is great. Christ is worth worshiping. Christ is worth following. For Christ has done amazing things. We're here to promote Him, to do His will. We encourage others to join us in this community to do just that. Amen.